We pray. Heavenly Father, God of light, shine on us into the very fabric of our being, that all we are and all we have may be encompassed with your holy light. Bless us, guide us, protect us, preserve us, dear Lord, all our days until we see you face to face in your heavenly light. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen. Back in the early 70s, when I was at the University of Whitewater, there were two girls in the music program with me, both blind. One was a saxophonist, and the other one was a vocalist. It was interesting to see how they handled their blindness. The saxophonist was ever so shy and hardly went out of her room. She was truly crippled by her blindness. The vocalist, however, and I wish to this day I could remember her name, she was much more outgoing. We'd do all kinds of fun things together. I remember one day whilst walking around Madison, Wisconsin, and she had her arm on my arm, and she had her stick, tap, 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 and I had to quickly learn to tell her when the curbs came so that she wouldn't trip and fall on her nose. But we tooled around Madison and had a wonderful time. And I sat back and actually admired her because here she's blind. She's living in the darkness. She can't see anyone who's standing right in front of her. And yet, in spite of the darkness that she has to deal with, she was working so hard to be as normal as she possibly could. Isn't that kind of like the rest of us? We're struggling to be as normal as we possibly can in spite of our blindness, the darkness that wants to overcome us. Well, speaking of darkness, why don't we move on to the presidential election? We have a new president. What a blessing. We also have a divided nation, huh? Some people who feel like, oh, we were in the darkness because of blindness and egotism and self-centeredness. We were in a swirl of darkness, and now we're going to step out into a brand new time of light where America is going to prosper once again. And then there's the other group. I feel, no, we were in the light before. Things were really going well for America. We were prospering and making, and now we've taken a step into the darkness. And now the wheels are going to fall off because of egotism and self-centeredness and a simplistic view of very complex matters. Or maybe we've just gone from one brand of darkness to another brand of darkness. I don't know. Time will tell. But notice there's that kind of darkness due to our blindness, our stubbornness, our egocentric, our... But you know, the most dangerous form of darkness is the darkness that resides within our soul. Now, there's a deep darkness, and it doesn't reside there because of some birth defect that has robbed us of sight. No, that's a blindness and a darkness that comes because of sin. We're all born unbelievers, in the dark, unaware of what the face of God looks like and what he's done, without faith, without hope, without peace. And by far, this darkness is the worst, because if we're physically blind, well, we might trip on a curb and bang up a knee. If we're politically blind, well, we might send millions of soldiers to their death or put our finger on the nuclear button or something. But spiritual blindness is for all eternity. That sends a person to hell, a hell that never stops. And that's kind of like being locked in a coffin with Satan. Nothing but pain and anguish and darkness. And those who have no faith, they scramble around looking for any false god to hold on to, simply just only to be disappointed. And oh, how wickedness abounds. And so those are dark, deep days for the person with no faith. And notice how Matthew describes the area where Jesus sets up headquarters, this Galilee of the Gentiles. He moves from Nazareth over to Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee to set up his headquarters for his ministry. And he'll be coming back and forth there between there and Jerusalem several times. But why? Because they're so enlightened? Because they're so spiritual? Because they're really ready for? No. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Jesus picks one of the darkest places to let his light break forth, just to highlight what a brilliant light he truly is. They were steeped in unbelief, wickedness, all that comes with being away from God and separate from their Savior. And here the light of heaven appears there, none other than God himself. The commander-in-chief steps into his office as a Savior of the world, not just the President of the United States. And boy, does he bring change, eternal change, to them and to us. The light has come and calls us to himself, gathers us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Do we have ears to hear and hearts to believe? Now, I can understand why some people might not be all that convinced that President Trump is the light we need and just going to turn everything around. I don't know if we can say that about any president. But why don't Americans quickly embrace the Lord of heaven and earth, this light of salvation, Jesus Christ? Why are they so reluctant to walk into the light? Well, Jesus tells Nicodemus, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. God's light exposes the darkness. It destroys the darkness. Oh, and that caused quite a wrangle. Notice what Jesus did that brought so much fury down on his head and made him an arch enemy of so many. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Repent? Jesus would have been a lot more popular if he would have just ignored people's sins. Chalk them up to weakness. We can find a million excuses. Jesus, just go around and say happy things. You know, we like those. But no, you're going to call us to repent? Well, now you have a fight on your hands. I wonder if Peter and Andrew and James and John understood what they were getting into when they left their families and followed him. Jesus was going from synagogue to synagogue and calling the people there to repent. What did they think would happen when they went and sat around a table and had supper with Jesus? Were they expecting him to kind of ignore their sins? After all, we only talk about that in big groups. I wonder what some of those conversations might have been like. Peter, could we sit and talk about some of those words you said yesterday? And what you think about those words and whether they were really God-pleasing? Andrew, I was reading your mind and I heard some things that were rather disturbing. Greedy thoughts, angry thoughts, malicious thoughts. James, John, what was it you did last night that you're hoping none of us ever finds out about? Might be some uncomfortable conversations, huh? I wonder what the disciples would have done at that moment. they kind of have a decision to make, don't they? Am I going to sit and put up with this? Every time I do something wrong, he's going to confront me with it? Or am I going to get out of here and say, enough of this stuff. I don't need anyone hassling me. True disciples stay and repent. Isn't that an interesting truth about Jesus? He not only knows all the sins we do, he leads us to repent of all those sins we do. Do we come before God's throne to repent? What would that be like if Jesus sat at our dinner table? What kind of conversations might we have? Oh, Jesus, tell us all about what heaven is like. No. I think I have something else we should talk about. Would he kind of start probing into the lust and the lies of our life? Or maybe the demands or the beatings we've given. Or maybe our arrogance or our egos, our thirst for money, our thirst for pleasure. Which sin would he likely to bring to our attention? What would be his goal in trying to bring that pain to light? All so that he could forgive us. Isn't it interesting that the general population of Capernaum didn't want to hear Jesus' words of repentance? They had little use for this heavenly light. Jesus condemns them. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you. God himself walked in their streets. God himself preached the sermons in their synagogues. And still, so many of these people would end up in hell. Why? Because they simply refused to repent. They wanted to be able to sit in the synagogue and sit in their sins all at the same time, refusing to give up one for the other. Will that be your fate? Sitting in a pew doesn't guarantee you a chair in heaven. Is there repentance in our hearts? The kingdom of heaven is near. Why, it's so near you can almost hear the angels raise the trumpets to their lips. It's that near. But we thank the Lord. Jesus didn't come just to show us the filth of our sins, the darkness in our hearts. No, he is the light of salvation that changes everything. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. We were a people who were surrounded by darkness, engulfed with wickedness, totally and completely corrupted by our sins. And the glory of the Lord, the glory of salvation has beamed upon us. And oh, how that has transformed us. God has now exchanged our damnation for his salvation. And he took the beating in our place. He's the one who pulls up the chair at our table and speaks of the Father's love. How he loves us more than a mother loves her newborn baby. He's the one who reveals how deep our darkness used to be, but now we stand in the light and love of the Lord, and oh, how glorious that day in heaven will be when we see God beaming forth, warming our hearts and our souls, the very fabric of our being, in the love and forgiveness that only the Lord can bring. His light makes us new. And so now there is no fear. no fear. He opens our eyes to see just how glorious our Savior truly is and to yearn for his warm embrace of forgiveness and peace. He's made a home for us in heaven, and he's made a powerful promise to take us to be with him forever in glory everlasting. That's what fills our hearts with hope and joy and peace and strength and wisdom in spite of what's happening in this dark world. His light brings us to himself and sets us apart as his holy people. Oh, walk in that light. In our text, we see a very quiet yet profound miracle. I'm sure it grabbed the attention of everyone who saw it. It's so simple and yet so miraculous. Jesus is walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he meets the disciples, and he simply says, "Come, follow me. I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Really? They just kind of picked up and went along with him? Jesus wasn't picking his cabinet. He was picking these men to be his appointed disciples who would later be his apostles. He was choosing them to give them spiritual gifts and a holy ministry and mission that he had never bestowed upon humans before. The greatest of all. And now he calls them to himself. And Peter and Andrew, James and John, they simply just went. They went and gave up a loving home and industry and a profit and a settled, solid life to be vagrants, to wander the countryside, to follow Jesus. Now, following Jesus doesn't just mean they walked on the street in his shadow. They were to follow him in faith, trusting every word that came from Jesus' mouth, to follow him with their lives, with their hearts, with their devotion and praise. Wow, what a transformation. They were no longer in control. They handed it all over to Jesus. They were going to submit themselves before his holy will. So where he told them to go, they would go. And what he told them to say, they would say. Without attitude, without grumbling, without defiance, all trusting in their Savior. Why? Because they were his redeemed servants and he was their brother. And so they followed in faith, even to the point of suffering a martyr's death for most of them. Why did they leave their loving families and secure occupations? Because the light had come and called them to himself, just like you and me. God specifically chose them, and he has specifically chosen you by name to be his disciple. Now, are we a lot like Peter and Andrew, James and John? Well, there's some marked differences, aren't there? We haven't been called to leave our families behind and go off to some distant land. No. And we certainly haven't been called to be apostles. And yet there are some marked similarities too. We have been called specifically and powerfully for God's purposes. We've been called to follow our Lord, to follow him in faith, to trust every word that comes, and to renounce every word that contradicts our Lord and Savior, to follow him with our life, our obedience, our praise. Lord, let your will be done. And to surrender all for him, even if that means a martyr's death. Lord, your will be done. May we be the tool in your hand, for the light has come and called us to himself also. Our lives are not our own. They belong to Jesus. And yes, even to be fishers of men. Think of a second. What do you profit if you build a Fortune 500 company but never share the good news with anyone? The Fortune 500 company is going to be incinerated on Judgment Day, perhaps also with several people who work in your Fortune 500 company. What really endures forever is the gospel in hearts and lives and homes. And so Jesus tells us, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Perhaps people already see God's light shining through you. Do they ask you questions as to why your life is so strange? Huh? Ask you questions like, why do you go to church? People don't go to church these days anymore. Why do you take that Bible stuff so seriously? People don't take that seriously. Why do you spend your time there helping out? And why do you spend so much money for your Lutheran elementary school? You could buy some really nice things with all that money you spend on Lutheran education. And they don't get it because they don't get the light. The light. But in their questions, in their probing, do you see the opportunity to go fishing? Fishing for souls? That you might give them the reason for the hope you have and why you do the things you do? The world is full of darkness. It's broken. It's rotten under the curse of sin. And no president of the United States can heal that. Satan attacks us with his lies. He's doomed to hell, and he isn't going to rest until he takes each and every one of us there with him. That would be his will. How important it is for us to let God's light shine on us and in us to the very core of our being, the fabric of our being, that we might be aglow with his saving light. To let that light shine on us in our homes, in our church, in our school. What a blessing we have to be able to raise our children where each and every day they can sit at God's feet and hear his precious word and let his light once again shine on them and fill them day after day. What a blessing. The Savior's word in our hearts and homes and light, life. That's where the light wraps us in his grace and makes life worth the living. And so we are called to be fishers of men. If we don't go out with the good news, who is? If we're not going to share it in the highways and byways, who is? And that's exactly what Satan wishes. But we've been called to do God's work and share his grace. I was wondering, did you see the presidential parade on Friday? Now we have marches in the streets of protest. The light has come and calls us to himself. Are we following Jesus in his victory parade from here to eternity? Or are we tempted to just watch it go by, standing on the curb, and just kind of pretending we're in the parade? Come, follow me, he says. Follow me. Repent, believe, follow, and fish. Oh, may that consume our every day. Amen. Please rise. We pray. Heavenly Father, merciful Lord, you have a good and gracious plan for us each and every day. You fill us with your glory, your light, your forgiveness, and with your purpose. Work out your good will in us and through us, dear Lord, that we might bring glory to your name and spread the light you have shown upon us. Bless us and warm our hearts in your truth, in your word, now and all the days. In Christ our Savior we pray. Amen.